In heaven, we are seen as perfect in the sight of God, but down here we still sin. You see, there's kind of two aspects, and that's what we're looking at today. But what is no condemnation? It is the judge justifying us by faith. Then the second week we looked at where is this no condemnation to be found? It's not for everybody. The whole Bible teaches that. There will be people who are found guilty on the day of judgment and cast into hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. And that's what Christianity holds to this day. Some are not. And we have to hold to what the Bible says. And so where is this no condemnation to be found? This passage makes it clear twice, verse 1 and verse 2. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where all the good stuff is at, man. That's where salvation is. That's where fulfillment eternally is. It is in Christ. That's where you can come to be free from the guilt of your sin. And then last week, oh man, we looked at the profound theology of the gospel. Man, some of you may not have known, man, the gospel is full of doctrine, isn't it? Verse 3 explains how we got into this no condemnation. And it's because God took your sin and put it on Jesus, and Jesus bore your sin in His body when at the cross. And God pronounced Jesus guilty of what you did. And I did. Wow. God, at verse 3, it says, God condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Jesus' flesh, as He hung on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Galatians 3:13, He became a curse for us, because He was hung on a tree. And so that's how you got not condemned. Never forget how much it cost, Christians. Amen? Don't just skip around and pop your bubble gum and say, I'm saved, I'm blessed. I mean, you can do that, but remember why. Remember why. Only because of Christ. Only because God took the initiative. Nothing good in you that He foresaw. If He looked ahead in time, which He don't have to, we've already covered that. He's already there. He doesn't have to look ahead and see what anybody's going to do. He can't learn what you're going to decide. He can't learn anything. He knows it all. Amen? There's nothing good in us. The grace of God. God is, it starts and ends with Him. Hallelujah. He chose to be good to sinners. He chose to pour out grace on sinners. And at the cross, that is how our no condemnation was won and accomplished. But the passage is not over. We've got the what, the where, and the how, but the passage is not finished. It wants to tell us why. The Scriptures, especially in verse 4, but kind of looking back to verse 2 a little bit, verse 4 is going to explain to us why we're not condemned. There is, and today's message is called The Purpose of No Condemnation. Excuse me. God has a purpose for saving us. And there's more to the Christian life than sitting around being not condemned. Amen? God didn't just pronounce us not guilty so we would sit around being not guilty. There is a purpose in this life for believers. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, if I can, there's a couple complicated terms or something, you know, we're going to look at today, but overall the message is simple. So I want to just give you the message right now, the simplicity of it, so we can all kind of be on the same page. And what I want to show you is that Paul is wrapping up these four verses into one thought. He's bringing the pieces together, the what, the where, the how, the why. Today he's kind of sewing it all together. And what I want us to see that in these four verses, there's two different kinds of righteousness in view. Okay, stay with me. There's two different kinds of righteousness that this passage is looking at. And I'll just tell them to you right now. First, this passage is dealing with what I'm calling our positional righteousness. Our position in Christ, in heaven, in the sight of God, when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. That's what verse 1 is talking about. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not how good we are. That's how good Christ is, and we're in Him, so we share that. Do you understand? You may be, not maybe to it. We still sin down here, don't we? But in the sight of God in Christ, before His throne in heaven, our position is one of righteousness. Do you understand that? That gets at the heart of the gospel. And a lot of people, we kind of skip over that. But there's more than in this passage than just our positional righteousness. Here in verse 4, Paul is going to start shifting to our practical righteousness, living a transformed life down here on earth. Do you see the difference in those two? It's really the difference between justification in the sight of God and sanctification. I'm living it out down here. Does that make sense? Hopefully we're going to help you and get through that together. But justification, God has declared us perfect in Christ. But we're down here still sinning. And so if God has begun a work in me, Brother Thomas, Philippians 1:6, I've heard you quote that a lot of times, He'll be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. So God is going to not just save me and let me continue in sin down here. He's going to start transforming me day by day more like Christ until that day Jesus comes back and I will be changed. And I will actually live out what He's declared me to be on that day. I will be perfect on that day. And you will too if you're in Christ. Amen? But until then, it's going to be a struggle. Right? We're going to fall. We're going to blow it. We're going to sin. We're going to hurt each other's feelings and have to apologize. Amen? Don't leave the church mad. You call them up and say you're sorry. Well, what if they did it to you? Well, live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you, he said, right? Try to make it right. We're in a struggle. We got to, bear that in mind. We're being sanctified and none of us are there yet. So that's the two kinds of righteousness this passage has in view. So we're going to sew that up, hopefully, together. So part one here is our positional righteousness. And that is found in Christ. When we get to the practical righteousness of how we live down here on earth, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. We need Him for that. Amen? But our position in heaven, we need Christ. So verse 1 deals with our positional righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what we have had declared to be true about us. Now, I like illustrations and graphics and images, and so sometimes I pull that out. But here's a guy in a bubble. Alright, you can see it up here. There's a guy in a bubble. Think of that bubble as in the realm of Adam. And every human that's ever born is born in that bubble. You exist in Adam. Right? And that's Romans 5 taught us that. We're kind of looking back to understand our position here. So you were born in a position of being in Adam. And what did you share? What did you experience from Adam? You experienced sin and death and condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. And we can't get out of that bubble on our own. We live and move and have our being in Adam when we're first born. We're in this condemnation. And so what has God done? Verse 3 taught us that God has acted on our behalf by giving His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh when He was on the cross. Do you understand that? So we have a cross. We have our sin being placed on Christ. Christ was our sin-bearing substitute. He was standing in our place as if He had done all that sin and said all those words and hated all those people and thought all those things and done all those things. It was placed to His account and the wrath of God poured out on Him there. That's why He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? He wasn't confused, you understand? He was feeling the wrath of God that should have been on us. He took it so we will never have to taste it. Now, if you get ever discouraged and depressed, you get up and preach that to yourself. And if that doesn't help, there's no medicine for you. That, I mean, to see that Christ loved me. And He took all of my sin, and the Father judged Him, so I will never taste a drop of His wrath. He drank the cup, He drained it to the bottom. All I'll ever know is the love of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Guys, man, when you preach that to yourself, and then you can start shouting and singing and stomping your feet, and it's okay, and you'll wake everybody in the house up, and they'll come in there, and then you can preach it to them. Amen? Get excited. So we're in our bubble, but God sent His Son. And praise God, there's another bubble. There's another realm of existence. And Paul calls that being in Christ. And so what happened was God transferred us out of one bubble into the other bubble. Boom, there He goes. You see, look at that. He took us out of Adam, kicking and screaming, and He put us in Christ. When we heard the gospel and believed, when we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God placed us in Christ. Now we no longer are in Adam. We no longer exist in the realm of sin and death. Yeah, our bodies will die one day, but that won't be the end. Death will not have the final word on us because we're not in Adam anymore. We are in Christ. He rose from the grave, and we will too. We are in this other sphere of existence, this realm, this bubble of being in Christ. And we breathe in what? Life and righteousness, and our existence is no condemnation in Christ. Do you see it? Praise God for that. We were transferred into the realm of Christ. All right? So being in Christ, we have a righteousness that is not our own. God didn't put us in that bubble because of our good works. And by the way, that righteousness we breathe in that sphere of existence, it's not our good works. It's Jesus' good works applied to us, to our spiritual bank account, imputed to us. Okay? And all of that is called justification. This is our positional righteousness. This is what Paul has in mind at the beginning of Romans 8. And it's really been what he's preaching the whole book of Romans. We are justified by faith. He's just kind of explaining it, hitting it from a different angle so we'll understand it. Our position of perfect righteousness in God's sight is solely on the basis of Jesus Christ's righteousness, which is credited, imputed to us through faith. So I ask you, do you understand these things? This is the gospel of Jesus. This is what Christians believe. This is what separates us from other religions. Paul spoke of this back in chapter 5, verse 19. He said, "For as by the one man's disobedience," and that's Adam, "by Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," Jesus' obedience, "the many will be made righteous." Do you see that? So in other words, your righteousness in God's sight is not how well you do. It's not how good you are or how well you perform, but it is the righteousness of Jesus. Again, that verse, I've been quoting it almost every Sunday for a while because it's all over this passage. "But God made Him to be sin who knew no sin." And the other half of that verse is what we're talking about right now. "So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." It's an interchange, one commentator called it. Jesus took our sin and we get His righteousness. Hallelujah! That's the best deal you'll find anywhere. Amen. So that's what this verse 1 is declaring and celebrating. There's no condemnation. A positional righteousness before God. But, I hope you understand that, but that's not where the passage stops. Verse 4 is going to kind of start to look away, shift away from our positional righteousness in Christ, in heaven, in the sight of God, in His holy courtroom. Now Paul is going to start to look down here on earth where we live every day. Now, which one of these is more important? I mean, you got to have them both, right? You can't live for Jesus down here on earth if you haven't been declared righteous in heaven, right? And you are not declared righteous in heaven if you're living in sin down here on earth. See, God is not going to declare someone to be righteous and leave them hanging. As I said, He's going to continue His work. Someone might tell you, well, I'm saved, but then I'm living like the devil. And that's okay. And no, sir. If God has justified you, He's going to start sanctifying you. No, you're not going to be perfect yet. Right? We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But there will be progress in the direction of Christ. Amen? One commentator said, we're not perfect, but we're heading in that direction. And so the question, as we study this today, I don't want you to say, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They need to, again, what about you? Has there been a transformation in your life? That's the kind of questions we want to ask. Is the Holy Spirit at work in me, making me more like Jesus? If He's not, I've probably never been declared righteous. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I'm still in that bubble of Adam, just trying to be good. And you understand, Adam can try to be good, and people who hate God can still do good deeds. But it's the whole thing is from a motive of not glorifying God. It's tainted, isn't it? You can do good things, but not for God's glory. And that's not getting you anywhere. Isaiah said, our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. So you don't need to do better. You need Jesus. Amen? So let's look at this practical righteousness. And that's where we go next. So our positional righteousness, we need Jesus. Our practical righteousness, we need the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at today. So Paul is shifting the focus from kind of from heaven to down here on earth. And look how verse 4 starts. Verse 4 starts with this phrase, in order that... Now, okay, context. What in the world is he talking about, in order that? Well, he just said in verse 3 that God did something. The law couldn't save us, so God acted. And what did He do? He sent His Son in a body. And what did Jesus do in that body? He was nailed to the cross and God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. Now verse 4 says, in order that. What does the phrase in order that mean? That's a purpose clause. God crushed His Son with your sin on His Son in order that something. For the purpose of something. So that something. Because something. So when you see the word in order that, or the similar phrases, Paul is explaining why God crushed His Son for you. In other words, Paul is telling us why we are not condemned. Remember I said earlier? God didn't just save us so we can sit around being not condemned. There is a purpose for no condemnation. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 4. There is a purpose in order that. He's moving from our position to how we live, how we walk. He's going to use the word walk in verse 4. How we walk, that's an expression of our life. So the passage is looking beyond our standing in heaven and it is addressing God's purpose for here on earth. We are called into a life of holiness and righteousness and obedience to Jesus down here on earth. So if I asked you, from verse 4, what is the purpose of your salvation? And you could sum it all up by this, a holy lifestyle of obeying God in the power of His Holy Spirit. We'll explain that together. God has called you to live differently than unbelievers live. Now, we're in the Bible Belt. We're in the South. Okay? I don't know what it's like in out West, brother. But here in the Bible Belt, it's like there's churches on every corner and everybody, you know, you say, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? And they answer by where they go to church, right? Not, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I believed and repented of my sins. I'm walking with God. I'm glad you asked. I love Him. He's the treasure of my life. No, it's, yeah, I took care of that when I was 6 years old. What? You know, it's like this thing I don't think about very much, but since you asked, Yeah, okay, I'm good to go with God. Check it off my thing. Yeah, I live, you know, who doesn't sin a little here and there? Jesus is not my treasure. I'm living for money down here, but yeah, I prayed after that preacher, so I'm good to go. You know, that's kind of the attitude that we have here. But what I want you to see Apostle Paul is teaching us is that those who have a position of righteousness in heaven are going to have a changed life down here on earth. God crushed His Son in order that we live differently. And so if it may be someone here today, I don't know your heart, but you're saying with your mouth, I know God. What does the book of 1 John tell us? You say with your mouth you know God, you better walk as Jesus walked. There's going to be evidences. And again, I'm not talking about perfection, but there is a transformation. Remember Paul Washer said, you can't get hit by a dump truck and there's no change to your appearance. You're going to see a difference. And you know, when you get smashed by the dump truck of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be a change in your life. Amen? You know, your hair is going to be out of place, so to speak. You can't look the same. So there's a purpose for being not condemned. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for a life of good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 makes that very clear. By grace we have been saved, right? Through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. And we stop right there. But verse 10 continues, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? The ones that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. So we're not saved by our works, so that no one will boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. But we're saved for good works. If there's no good works in your life, you're not saved. It's kind of the way he's saying it. You can't claim justification and have no sanctification. That's what he's saying. You can't claim a position of righteousness in Christ in heaven and live like the devil down here on earth. That's what Paul is saying. God crushed His Son. He's not going to crush His Son and let you keep on living in sin. He will progressively, day by day, little by little, work in us. Amen? Now, sometimes we get frustrated at each other because God is working in my life, maybe on a different timetable than He's working in your life. And we expect everybody in the church to be on the same page at the same time, learning the same lesson from the Holy Spirit. And we got to give each other some time, don't we? Maybe sometimes with our spouse, I'm seeing this lesson in the Scriptures and I'm excited. And she's like, what are you talking about? Or, you know, or maybe it's vice versa here, right? I'm not saying Kim does that. I'm just saying, you know, we get frustrated with people because we expect them to be seeing exactly what we're seeing. But you know what? God works faster over here and slower over here, and then He switches it up, and we're not God. And we have to be patient with each other, right? Now, here's the thing. If we're saved, He's going to be working in us. Amen? Praise God. But when I think God's working fast in me and slow in my buddy or my friend or my spouse over here, I got to be patient because last week they were probably thinking the same thing about me. Right? Oh Lord, maybe the reason God is working fast in me is because they were praying for me because they were really frustrated with me last week. Right? But we got to be patient. The Spirit works on His own timetable, not ours. So God has a purpose for your life, and it is holiness. To the glory of Christ. Holiness. Man, we don't like that word, holiness. We want to pray a prayer and be saved, and then we want some freedom to keep some secret sins around, don't we? And when nobody's looking, you know, we like to, okay, I can do this sin, but then I can come to church and I still look good and I got the best of both worlds. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that's not the gospel. Friends, you know, brothers and sisters, church, if we are comfortable with our sin, that's bad news. It could be a sign we're not saved, or it could be a sign we're headed in a bad direction. And God knows how to correct His children. Sometimes it's not pleasant, is it? And so, listen, you can't serve two masters. So, see here this morning that Paul is saying there's a purpose in our no condemnation. In order that. And then he goes on, look at the next phrase, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now wait a second. Chapter 7 was all about how the law doesn't save us. It only makes our situation worse because it keeps holding that perfect standard over us without giving us any power to keep it, and all it can do is condemn. The law is not kind, it's just perfect, and you better keep perfection. And it's not wrong, it's holy. It's the character of God. There's no problem with the law. Our fault here, we can't keep it. The problem's with us. So Paul spent chapter 7 saying, we're freed from the law, but now look at here in verse 8. We're not condemned in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that the law would be fulfilled in us. What's that talking about? Okay, well, there's actually a little disagreement about the exact interpretation of that phrase, but there's a lot of agreement on the big idea. So let me explain it to you this way. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That means everything God demands from us and expects from us is fulfilled in us through the gospel. Everything the law requires of us is fulfilled in us through the gospel. But there's one or two ways that he may be saying that's happening. All right? Some interpreters think that Paul is saying that, looking back on verse 3, when Christ was on the cross, and they're saying, okay, so Christ, the law is fulfilled in us because of what Christ did at the cross. And that's true. But other interpreters say, okay, he's moved on from verse 3, and he's about to talk about walking in the Holy Spirit. So they put the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us as we walk in the Spirit down here on earth. In other words, we're going to find ourselves doing the things the law talks about, but not in this way where, oh, I'm under the law. It's going to be this natural transformation where our lives look like the law of God. That's true too. They're both true. It's just which direction is Paul looking? Is he looking back in verse 3 in the cross and Jesus fulfilled the law for us? Yes, he did. Or is he looking forward at the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making our lives match the law? Well, that's true also. And so, amen, they're both true. Which is it? Yeah, Jesus fulfilled the law for me, but now I'm going to live a changed life that looks more and more like honoring God, loving my neighbor, right? Loving my neighbor, not blaspheming the name of God, worshiping Him, gathering with the church, right? My life is going to live up to that more and more. And so, either way that Paul is looking, we see that Paul is starting to shift his glance from our position of righteousness in heaven to how we live down here on earth, because he's going to go on, as I said in verse 4, to say that we are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is shifting here from justification to sanctification. All right, our position to our practice. Our declaration, our standing of perfection before the Father. Yes, that's true. Praise God. And now, in the rest of chapter 8 also, he's going to start talking about a difference in our life, a change in our life, a transformation. Okay? So, from positional righteousness to practical righteousness. From our standing in heaven to our transformed life on earth. That's where Paul is starting to shift. Do you understand that? Do you see that here in the text? What is the purpose for our not being condemned? It is to be transformed to look more like Jesus. Or to look more like the holy, perfect law of God. In fact, if you hold your place in Romans 8, you look back at chapter 7, verse 6. He says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So do you see? We are saved to serve. We still obey God. It's just not in the power of the flesh and the law. It's from the transformation of God within. in the book of Titus, and I won't take you there, but if you want to jot down Titus chapter 2, 11 down to 14, what we see there, Paul is going to be writing to Titus, and I've always been impressed, this always stood out in this book of Titus, is that he's kind of talking about a purpose for being saved, a purpose for the church, and it says this, I'm going to just read this in Titus 2, 11, just listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. So God's grace, I mean, amen, God's grace. I've got the grace. Okay, if you got the grace, that grace will train you to look different. Do you see? You can't just say, well, I'm saved because I prayed that prayer. I've got the grace. If you've got the grace of God, the grace trains us, Titus 2:12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see that? The grace has appeared. The gospel has come. Why? For what purpose? What's it going to do in my life? It's going to train me to stop sinning. And God's grace is going to train me to live a righteous life while I'm waiting on Jesus to come back. And then he kind of sums it up in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus gave himself for us at the cross to redeem us from that lawlessness, that life that doesn't measure up to God, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Jesus is pretty happy and excited about a bride, a people who are devoted to good works. The bride is going to be wearing white, brothers and sisters. Okay, is that positional or practical righteousness? The bride of Christ in our white, wearing white before God. Well, it's the position that we have in Jesus. It's Jesus' perfect righteousness that is lived out in our lives as practical righteousness. Right? And so the church is declared right, but then we live right. And when we stumble and fall, we repent and we get back up and we keep living right. Do you see it? And so it's not this either or. It's a both and. We stand before God solely on the basis of Christ's righteousness. But then God doesn't leave us hanging. He makes us more and more righteous day by day. So the last thing I want to look at is the final part of verse 4. Verse 4 says, in order that, in other words, we're saved for the purpose that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now it describes the us, the church. Who walk, who live, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit comes into full focus. We're no longer talking about my position in heaven. We're talking about my life down here on earth being transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is of the utmost importance, Christians. This is the key to the Christian life. This is the secret, quote unquote, of how to live for God down here on earth. And it is, He is rather, the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live a life pleasing to God without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be transformed to look more like Jesus without the working of the Holy Spirit in us. We say rightly, we need Jesus. But we also may say, we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You may not ever think about the Holy Spirit. You may not talk to the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, you would not be saved if not for the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's not the Father. He's not the Son. There's no nail prints in His hand. There's a separation of persons in God. A unity of essence. One God in three persons. The Father planned and sent the Son. What did Jesus the Son do? He accomplished it on the cross. But what does the Holy Spirit do? For all the people Jesus accomplished it for, He takes it and applies it to us. We are dead in our sins, and what does He do? He regenerates us and makes us alive. Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born of the Spirit. Born again. Born from above. Nicodemus, that's not something you do. That's not a prayer you pray. That's a new heart God gives. And then you can pray all day long. Amen? We need a new heart. We need to be changed. We can't walk this Christian life that looks different from the world without the presence of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people who go to church, I was talking about the Bible Belt, where lots of people go to church but live in sin. They're going to church, but they don't have the Spirit of God. And that's frustrating because they try to do right and can't. And that may be, I hope not, that may be someone here. You say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I know I prayed this prayer when I was 8 years old. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But I've never been able to understand why everybody gets excited about God. I don't get it. I can't live this Christian life. No, you can't. But the Spirit can live it through us. Amen? The Spirit can work in us. Without the Holy Spirit, you will never, it'll never click. And so, you see what Paul is doing. We're not condemned before God. We have positional righteousness, and now he's talking about walking. Practical righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. God dealt with our sins at the cross, but now he gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. How do I know that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers? You may say, well, maybe I'm a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. I want you to, here in Romans 8, look down to verse 9. I mean, we're going to get there in a week or two, right? You, however, he's writing to Christians. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Paul took away our loophole, didn't he? So there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Is that what he said? There is no such thing as a Christian who isn't indwelled by the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him, he says. Now, you can be a Christian who's not walking with the Spirit very closely. You can used to call it backsliding. But the Spirit is in you, and if you're a child of God, He's not going to quit on you. He's going to keep working and disciplining you. Amen? In love? He won't quit on you? But the goal for us is not to just half-heartedly keep up with the Holy Spirit. We want to walk with Him. We want to be filled with Him. We want to surrender to Him, yield to Him. Some of you may not know anything about that. Well, it's time to get it, boys. It's time to walk in the Spirit as a Christian. It's not pleasing God to halfway live a Christian life, is it? Did God send His Son and crush Him with your sins on Him so that you could kind of fizzle out and, you know... No. He did it, verse 3, so that, verse 4, you can walk in the Spirit. Amen? There may be sins in your life holding you back. You know what? God wants you to confess those and turn away from them. And He wants you to keep in step with the Spirit. So I know people from Baptist circles, sometimes we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because people on the other side over here maybe have gone too far in the opposite direction. But don't let them take the Holy Spirit away from you. That's biblical. It's not hyper-charismatic heresy. This is the gospel in Romans 8. Are you walking in the Spirit, brother? Sister? Has there been a change in your life? Do you know Him? Is He working in you? Maybe you quit listening. Today you need to be on your knees. God, I'm sorry. You crushed your Son to give me this life in the Spirit, and I'm not even thinking about you. Holy Spirit, yes, you can pray to Him. He's God. Acts 5, how do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church about the money that they brought from selling their land. Peter said, in one verse there, he said, you have lied not to men, but to God. And then in the next verse, he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Pray to Him. Holy Spirit, lead me today. Fill me. I'm sorry I've not been walking in a relationship with you. Let's look at a few things. Let's seal that up. As I mentioned in chapter 7, verse 6, we don't live according to the law, but that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in a believer's life and He starts to work in the way we think, making us think differently. He works in the way we feel and the way we live. He transforms our heart, the things that have our affections. The Holy Spirit begins to say, you can't love that anymore. And you are going to start loving this. You used to hate God and love sin. But now, what do you find yourself doing? I'm loving God and I'm hating sin. That's the work of the Spirit, man. You didn't do that. And so the Spirit is working. And you know, and He starts to say, here's some things in your life that have to go. And here's some things that need to come in. Up in verse 2, Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you see it? The Spirit has set you free in Christ. He's the one who brought us to life. He's the one who applies what Jesus won at the cross. This is the great evidence of whether you're a Christian or not. You remember Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 19, I think? He found in Ephesus some believers, some disciples, and he said, they said, hey, we're some disciples. And he said, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't even hear there is a Holy Spirit. And he didn't say, that's okay. No, the one proof of whether you're a Christian is, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Acts 2:38, the day of Pentecost. Peter stands before all the Jews from all the different countries. They've been speaking the languages of all these people as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all the people are confused. And Peter stands up and says, no, we're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning, for crying out loud. We're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied, that in those days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All kinds of flesh is what that means. Gentile flesh, Jewish flesh, male, female, slaves, poor, rich. Doesn't matter what kind of flesh, you can have the Spirit too. In the Old Covenant, only prophets, priests, and kings had this blessing. In the New Covenant in Christ, every believer has the Spirit of God living in them, empowering them, transforming them. This is the blessing of the New Covenant. And so Acts 2:38, Peter says, he preaches the gospel, you crucified the Son of God, but God raised Him from the dead. You're in trouble, you know. And they say, what do we do? And they were cut to the heart. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Baptism is an expression of faith. Repent and be baptized, right? And you will receive the Spirit. That's a part of Acts 2:38 we leave off sometimes. Peter said, repent and be baptized in faith, and you will receive the Spirit. And then you read the whole rest of the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit is everywhere. This is what the prophets talked about. I need to hurry. This is what the prophets talked about. A day is coming when God's going to make a new covenant with us. Look at Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart in that day. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll do what? I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Christians, let your eyes fall on those last couple sentences there. I want you to drink that in this week. If you say you are a Christian, here's what the Old Testament prophets said would happen to those who are saved. The Spirit of God will be in you, and what will that Spirit be doing in you? He will cause you to obey the rules of God. And so if anyone comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, I've got positional righteousness. I'm justified in heaven. My name's in the book of life. But down here, they have no concern about living for God. That man is a liar, and the truth is not in him. According to God's Word, you will have a changed life because the Spirit is in you. Amen? Do you see that? This is the blessing of the new covenant. And Paul actually says that in Galatians 3. I'll show you that real quick too. We know this verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That reminds us of Romans 8:3, where God condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. But now the next verse says, so that, oh, this sounds familiar, a purpose clause. Christ became a curse so that, for what purpose did Jesus become a curse? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you see it? It's just like Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 is the cross. Verse 4 is the Holy Spirit. Here in Galatians, verse 13 is the curse, where Christ was made a curse for us. Verse 14, so we can have the Spirit. Hallelujah! Jesus died on the cross to get rid of our sins and bring us to God so that we can have the Holy Spirit and live a transformed life obeying God. You're not saved so that you don't have to obey God anymore. You're saved so that you have the power to obey God now. Amen? So the question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you truly been saved? And God is at work in you, changing you? Douglas Moo says, what does it mean to walk according to the flesh? To live in the power of the old realm. Remember that bubble of Adam? A life directed by the values of this world. And that is in rebellion against God. It is a lifestyle that is purely human in its orientation. Church, does that describe you? Man, I hope not. Where all you've got is what humans can do. Look what Douglas Moo says then. Walking according to the Spirit is to live under the control and values of the Spirit of God. You don't value things the way you used to value them. You don't love what you used to love. You're loving what God loves. You're hating what God hates. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them this, do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled in the Greek is a present tense. It means to be being filled continuously. It means daily offering yourself to God. Christian, this is written to the Ephesians while they're already saved. It's written to a church. Church at Meadow Lake, don't get drunk with wine or any substance. Don't be controlled by a foreign substance. But be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be being filled with the Spirit. You get up in the morning, you preach the gospel to yourself, and you say, Holy Spirit, fill me and use me today. Amen? This is how you live in the Christian life. And I need to close up, but let me give you one illustration and I'll be done. John Piper gives an illustration of a caterpillar or a butterfly. And I think it'll stick with you, so we'll go ahead and do it. You got a larva here, a caterpillar. And God gives that caterpillar a command to fly. Piper says that caterpillar has three options. The first option is despair. I can't fly! I don't have any wings! Okay? So here's God commanding you to live a Christian life. Before you're saved, you're a caterpillar. What are you going to do? I can't live a Christian life! The second option is self-deception. I am flying. Look how high I am up on this leaf. I'm flying. That's what a lot of people who go to church, they're not born again. I am a Christian. I am obeying. Except most of the time when I'm not. Right? You're a caterpillar trying to fly. The third option that caterpillar has, that's the one we got to go to here. It's dependence. He prays to God who gives that command to fly. Help me fly! Make me a butterfly. God, transform me and I will fly. Now, Picture that same command from God coming not to a caterpillar, but to a butterfly. God looks at the butterfly and says, fly. And it's natural to fly. It's just what He's made to do. Guys, that's the transformation we need. When that caterpillar has been transformed into a butterfly, He can do it. When we are transformed by God, we can live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, for positional righteousness, man, you say, we need Jesus. Amen. And for practical righteousness, we need the Holy Spirit. You need Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for giving us Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank You that God has done what we can't do, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You did it by sending Your Son, Lord, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Lord God, You condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh on the cross. God, we praise You for that gospel so that we have positional righteousness in Your sight. We are perfect in Your eyes in heaven in Christ. But Father, we have learned today that You have a purpose for our no condemnation. You have saved us not to sit around saying we're saved, but so that we can walk and live a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit.